Thank you, Judy. And Andrea will come with our gospel reading.
A reading from Luke chapter 17. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 men with a skin disease approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? So where are the other 9? Did none of them return to give glory to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well."
So as I said, we did a little camping last week at Cape May, New Jersey. Bill and I have done a fair amount of camping in our lives, some backpacking, mostly when we were younger, more car camping, typically at state parks, national park areas. We even did a 4-week camping trip out west when our kids were younger, which they still remember, even though they were only like 6 and 9. And that camping included some primitive stuff. But last week, when we went to Cape May, what Bill could find was a large private campground, the kind with lots of RVs and a swimming pool and a game area, kind of our usual style, but it was the best he could find, and there was a nice tent area, so it was good. He'd read good reviews about it, except he'd read a few bad reviews about the bathrooms. Well, I've seen campground bathrooms, so I said, never mind, no worries, we'll deal with it. As we walked over to the bathhouse that evening, Bill reminded me about the negative reviews. We walked in expecting dirty and grungy. But what we found was amazing. It was the nicest campground bathroom I've ever seen. If we had been expecting a hotel bathroom, okay, maybe not. But this was a campground bathroom. There were clean tiles, there were bright lights. I mean, what more can you want? It was one of the nicest I've ever seen. So we were delighted and we were grateful. It exceeded all our expectations. That event reminded me of another story from my life. A few years ago, the group from Lake Avenue Baptist Church, where I was in Rochester, we took a number of the Karen youth. The Karen were one of the groups from had come over from Myanmar, from Burma. We had a lot of Karen families at that point. And there was a Karen Baptist youth gathering happening at Houghton College. So we helped get them there. The event ended up with many more youth than they had planned on or expected. So there were, because there were lots of last minute signups, Kairos, not Kronos. And we had quite a number from our church. I think we took 18 or 20 young people down there. The girls ended up in a pretty nice house that I think was an upperclassman sort of living situation, multiple rooms and bathrooms. But the guys who were supposed to be in a dorm ended up on the racquetball courts in the gym with some wrestling mats for bedding. Bill Gibbs, the Euro-American youth leader who was with them, was really concerned about this. He was anxious, he was trying to get more mats, he was trying to get sheets and pillows. And finally, the boys stopped him and said, "Mr. Bill, it's okay. We're refugees. This is fine." They were happy and grateful to be in a safe, clean space, to be gathering with friends. It even had air conditioning. So I tell these stories because I really think this story in Luke is also a story about, I mean, I've always heard it, read it, more about, you know, you're supposed to be grateful. But what strikes me about this story this time around is it's about expectations. The expectations of the 10 men who were lepers and the expectations of Jesus. Why was the one man more grateful? Why did he come back praising God and giving thanks and the others did not? What about who they were and their expectations shaped their gratitude. The story tells us that Jesus and his disciples were on the way to Jerusalem. They were in those borderlands. If you can remember the maps in the back of your Bibles that you are from Sunday school, Galilee's up here, Samaria's here, Judah and Jerusalem down here. And you may remember being told that most people from Galilee at that time, Jewish people, would literally cross the River Jordan and kind of come around this way to avoid going through Samaria. But there's other stories in the Gospels that show us that Jesus didn't normally do that. Jesus would choose to still go through Samaria. But in this story sounds like the village was predominantly Jewish, probably, because it doesn't say it wasn't Jewish, so you can kind of assume. But there was at least one of these men who approached him who was a Samaritan. And of course, Samaritans were foreigners, were seen sort of as infidels. In some ways, they were worse than the people across the Jordan there, because their faith that they claimed was sort of like Judaism, but not. And so they were seen as really having fallen away or turned away, not worshiping the true God. And of course, these men were lepers. The new RSV says a skin disease. But lepers was the sort of term used to label all sorts of people who had any number of diseases that made them look bad, caused disfigurement. Leprosy, actually, modern Hansen's disease, doesn't cause disfigurement from the disease. People get disfigured with leprosy because they can't feel. They lose their sense, and so then they get injuries and don't know they have them. They lose their pain, use the pain sensation. But lepers, whatever their actual disease, were outcast. They were seen as contagious. They were seen as unclean. So you notice in this story, they called out to him, but they didn't come close, because they weren't allowed to come close to anyone. They were outside of the community. They expected him to be afraid of them, just like everyone else was. And they probably expected that he might well reject them. But they shouted out, hoping, maybe, have mercy on us. Maybe he might do something. The one Samaritan was probably especially fearful. Why would this Jewish teacher and healer have mercy on him? He was the foreigner, the unbeliever, outside of the chosen people of Israel. I kind of get the sense that maybe he hid among the others, hoping maybe if there was some general blessing that came out, it might just land on him too. Jesus responded to their cries. And he responded by telling them to do something. You might pay attention. It happens a lot in healing stories with Jesus. He tells people to do something. He tells them to go to the priest to show themselves. That's what they were supposed to do if they were healed, if they were clean. If they no longer had a sickness, they would go to the priest and the priest would pronounce them healed, and then they could rejoin the community. So Jesus says, go to the priest. He doesn't even say, I've healed you. He doesn't make any pronouncement, any whatever. He just says, go to the priest and show yourselves. And as they were going on the way, they realized they were healed. They had to take an action. They had to act on their hopes for their healing to happen. I actually think there's a real truth there. There's moves we often need to make for healing to happen in our lives. We can't just sit passive and think it's just going to land on us. Often there's something, some kind of initiative we need to take for change to come to our lives. So on the way, they're healed. And I'm not going to get into how that happened. Just take the story as it is. The nine run on, hurrying to the priest, excited, eager to then be able to go home to their families to rejoin their communities. But the Samaritan turned back. went back looking for Jesus, praising God loudly, it says. He threw himself at Jesus' feet. The image that comes to my mind is from growing up in Bangladesh. Occasionally, if a really highly respected leader of the church, say, came to visit the church, there might be someone who was particularly close to them who might come approach them and lean down onto the ground and touch their feet and then touch their forehead. Touching the feet in that part of the world, the feet were seen as not clean, dirty, dusty. They literally were not clean. And yet to touch someone's feet is a sign of great respect and honor. This Samaritan threw himself at Jesus' feet, thanking him. The Samaritan had been afraid. He had had every reason to expect that Jesus would not heal him. And when he realized he was healed, he was compelled to go back and find Jesus. He was compelled to praise God, to say thank you. And did you notice that Jesus seemed kind of surprised too? Wonder what he was expecting. He says, where are the other guys? Weren't there 10 of you? What happened to the other 9? Did none of them come back? None of the Jewish guys came back? None of the people came except this foreigner? He was surprised, it seems to me, that it was only the Samaritan who had returned. But I think, for me, the crux of the story is it was the Samaritan who was the one who most clearly realized the gift he had received. He did not expect it. He was blown away by it. He had been healed by this Jewish rabbi. Jesus had broken through all the religious and social expectations with love and healing and hope. And the Samaritan, in response, overflowed with praise and thanksgiving. It seems to me that so much of our lives, how we respond has to do with what we expect, whether it's the bathroom at the campground or where we're sleeping at the youth retreat, or just what's going to happen day to day. Our tendencies when we react or complain are because we somehow were assuming or expecting better. It's about our privilege much of the time. What we think we're supposed to have, how we think things are supposed to go. But it seems to me that our ability to learn to live more gratefully, more joyfully, depends on realizing that everything we have, whatever is in our life, is all gift, all grace. We are creatures, not the Creator. Each one of us, every moment, totally and utterly dependent on God for life, for breath, for absolutely everything. And when we remember that, that calls forth praise and gratitude. Many of you may know the teaching of the monk David Steindl-Rast on gratitude way better than I do. But here's a few quotes from him. Everything is a gift. The degree to which we are awake to this truth is a measure of our gratefulness, and our gratefulness is a measure of our aliveness. We have thousands of opportunities every day to be grateful for having good weather, for sleeping last night, for being able to get up, for being healthy, to have enough to eat. There's opportunity after opportunity to be grateful. That's what life is. The root of joy, he says, is gratefulness. It is not joy that makes us grateful. It is gratitude that makes us joyful. I don't think he's talking about a power of positive thinking philosophy. He's talking about a faith that's rooted in relationship to the source of all that is. Gratefulness comes as we recognize our dependency. Gratefulness comes by learning to be thankful in the midst of, even in spite of, at times, our circumstances, even when life is hard, even when we struggle, even as we live as we do now in the midst of troubling, even frightening times, our gratitude can begin with the small things, the opportunities that come every day to be grateful. But the joy that that cultivates in us is a joy that is deeper and stronger than our darkest and most difficult days. It cultivates hope that holds us through the storms. It brings light that shines, and the darkness cannot overcome it. Habakkuk was a minor Old Testament prophet who lived in deeply troubled times of violence and social injustice and looming destruction for Israel. And he was led by God to cry out words of God's judgment on his people. And yet, as Habakkuk faced the tumult of his times, he proclaimed some of the most powerful words of praise and gratitude you will find in the Bible. Though the fig tree does not blossom, and there is no fruit on the vines, though the produce of the olive fails and the fields yield no fruit, though the flock is cut off from the fold and there is no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will exult in the God of my salvation. God is my strength. God makes my feet like the feet of a deer and makes me walk on the high places. We are alive. Let us be grateful. We are here. Let us rejoice in the God of our salvation. Amen.